Okay, so we're going to start today with biblical timeline number 8, which is the covenant of circumcision. And let's go to Genesis chapter 17, verses 4 to 8. Genesis chapter 17, verses 4 to 8, where the Lord is talking to Abram and says, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So, who's the covenant with?
Abraham.
And his seed. And how long will it last?
Everlasting.
So forever and ever. And what does God promise? What is this covenant? It's He promises the seed, you know, because remember that we're talking about a couple that could not have children. And He's promised that nations will come out of him, and He's promised him the land. So my first question is this for us too?
No.
Because remember, we get righteousness by faith, just like Abraham did. So why wouldn't this apply to us too?
Well, this is a covenant, and it's he says he will. Well, I was going to say he makes a nation, but because the covenant is by we're.
Okay, let's see what the Lord has to say.
What was the question?
The question is, you know, does this apply to us too today? This covenant that we just read, where He's talking to Abraham and He says, "I promise you, you'll have seed and you'll have nations and you'll." No, He's talking to him, right? He's not talking to us. But when He promised him righteousness by faith, because he believed, that does apply to us today. So we find out some things apply and some don't. We got to study. That was my next point, and you've all been to 2 Timothy chapter 2.
Did we all flunk the test?
No. Because there's a lot of ways to answer something, and just because I'm asking a question, that doesn't mean that my answer is the only one.
You know? It was a jest.
2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, of course, and this is how we get the answer to these things, and that is, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So we find out by studying God's word and rightly dividing it, knowing what's to us and what isn't to us, right? That's the main thing. And, of course, you could just listen to me or some other teacher, and then you wouldn't have to study, right?
Wow.
No?
How would we know when you were teaching us was right?
Right.
That's a good point. Let's go. I'm going to sneak a verse in on you. Acts chapter 8.
Well, then, most of these people that are going to church that listen and follow that philosophy or program, they don't study at all.
No, whatever that guy tells them, that's what they believe. So if he's a minister of righteousness, if he's a minister of the devil, then they're following him right down to hell.
You know? Even know?
No. Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26. And this is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian, it's called. And it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, and saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, you might notice already in the very first verse here that we're seeing something much different than what happens with us. In those days, there were miracles. In those days, God spoke to people. And in those days, he told them where to go. And so Philip arose in verse 27 and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he read Isaiah the prophet, or Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Now, do we know why he wasn't maybe reading Paul's epistle to the Romans here?
Hadn't been written.
Only the Old Testament and before had been written. So he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and he asked the Ethiopian, he said, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So I'm not running down teachers or the fact that we need some help at first, understanding God's word and all that. But it's just that it needs to take us to where we can understand it and read it and dig it out ourselves. You know, that's, and that even when it's taking us there, we have to check it out with the word. Yes.
Where Paul tells us that the natural man can't understand things of the Spirit because they're spiritually apprised, do you think that based on that, knowing that this was before Paul, that he couldn't understand it because he had yet to have the Spirit of God?
Well,
he needed someone to show him.
Well, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. That I don't know. But it's not. I didn't go there. It is a different dispensation. That I didn't go there to apply that to us, but just to apply the fact that sometimes we need a teacher. But we better check him out with God's word. You know, we better not just trust him. Trust, but verify. That would be the situation, you know. And that's what we're told in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, where Paul praises the Bereans because they did listen, but then they checked it out. Where he's talking about the Bereans, and in verse 11 he says, these, the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Mm-hmm. So we do start out learning from others in just about most cases, you know, but pretty soon we've got to make sure that we know how to read the scripture. And in answer to what applies today, Karen, I believe we can have the Spirit of God in us and still not understand it until somebody helps us start to get a hold of it and understand how to study it.
It's kind of like measuring three times before you cut. You got to know how to measure, right?
Right, and I don't, because I always measured three times before I cut, and always cut in the wrong place. You know, it always came out short.
Like
so, but that may be because I lacked the spirit of measurement in me. You know, in this case, you got to have the Spirit of God in
you.
You
have to be taught,
right? You have
to
be taught.
And how to do it.
But once you got it, then you can do it, right? I mean, and that's the same thing here. I mean, it really does help to have somebody teach you to study. And then, because otherwise you can understand some things, but how much did you understand from the time you first had the Spirit of God in you until now?
No, it took a long time, and a lot of it was unlearning the wrong learning that I had been given over
right.
a lifetime.
Right.
But it all goes back to the fact that I had just sat back and allowed myself to absorb whatever was given to
right.
me without checking it out.
Exactly. That is true. Well, yes.
They couldn't read. Now what, they had problems.
Right. They really need somebody to teach them. That's right. They had to. They had to rely on somebody. And that's tough, because that means you got to find somebody you can trust. The God of this world is trying everything he can to confuse us. You know, first of all, in ages past, there were no Bibles. I mean, that original church that at least one of us knows somebody that loves so much, they kept the Bibles away from people. They made sure that nobody got to read a Bible and study it for themselves, so they had to rely on what those church people said and told them was true or not. But now there's millions of Bibles, but they're starting to change names, words, genders, meanings, and so again it can get really confusing. So, and then not only that, but hardly anybody even reads the different Bibles that there are, so they're relying only on whoever's interpreting it for them, you know. So my recommendation is we rely on the most credible Bible we can get our hands on. And to me, that's the King James, just because it is very credible. There are some arguments that some of the Bibles that have been produced since had more information available. But I think they had all the information they needed back there, and they were much more credible in how they went about putting it together. And then check out everything a man says against this word, you know. Okay, a covenant is an agreement between two parties. Okay, because we're talking about a covenant here. But righteousness by faith was not a covenant. It was a promise that God made to Abraham. So that was just a flat-out gift that he gave him. It wasn't a two-way deal. He gave it to him. But the covenant that God is making with Abraham does require a work on his part. And that's in Genesis chapter 17.
A work on whose part?
On Abraham's part. Yeah. So that's what I mean. So that's what's different about it. That's something that has to be done, while righteousness by faith was you just believed in what God said and you were given the righteousness. But in Genesis chapter 17, verse 9, God said unto Abraham, "Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised." So there's a condition. "And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of thy any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with any money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." So here we got a deal, a covenant. And we know God is one part of the covenant. Who's the other part?
Abraham.
And everybody that's in his house. You know, it's what he's saying. But not only that, in this particular case, he's even saying the stranger that's in your house, or somebody you bought. Like in those days, there were slaves. If you had a slave.
Under your roof.
Under your roof, that's right. So, who is excluded?
The female.
Ooh. That was the who else. See, you went right. You're right to it. And uncircumcised heathens, of course, you know. But females that were in his house came in under. But it doesn't say that they're part of this circumcision. So,
not a lot of circumcision.
What happens to those who don't obey the terms of this covenant?
They don't get the land.
They have nothing in the promise.
Yeah, they don't get the land. You know, that doesn't say they lost their righteousness. It doesn't say they lost salvation or anything like that. It's that covenant is about that, about the land. So, all right, let's go to verses 24 to 27. "And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin."
Wow.
And I'll be happy to just be walking.
Yes.
"And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him." So Abraham obeyed God. He did what God said here. Did that make him righteous?
No. No. Was already righteous.
He was already righteous, right? This has nothing to do with righteousness.
That
makes him a covenant keeper. That's right. And Paul can tell us something about that. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. You know, we're crossing that line. The Lord has already died and risen again, and we're in our time, which is under grace. And Paul is looking back. Romans chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, where it says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, his belief, was counted unto him for righteousness." So his belief made him righteous before he was circumcised, and that's a permanent situation. So that doesn't have anything to do with righteousness. And then let's read verses 9 and 10, where Paul asks, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also?" And the blessedness he's talking about is righteousness. He says, how does that come? "For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision?"
Uncircumcision.
Right. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So he's making really sure that we understand that that circumcision was a whole separate deal, and it had nothing to do with righteousness. It had to do with some possessions that he was going to give them on this earth, earthly land. So then what was that circumcision for? We go to verse 11, and he says, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised." So he got it as a seal, but he already had it. You know, he already had it, the righteousness by faith. It says that he might be the father of all them that believe. And then he describes all them that believe. "Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." So in other words, he can be the father of those who aren't circumcised who believe. "And the father of circumcision to them," now listen to this, he's putting a condition on the circumcision, "to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised." So he makes it clear that the only way it always been the circumcision, or the Jews had the inside track. Here he says, those of us that are not circumcised but believe, we have the righteousness. And he says, and they can too, those that are circumcised, if they're not only circumcised, but they walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. So in other words, they have to have faith too. For righteousness, whether you're circumcised or you're not circumcised, it's faith that gets you the righteousness.
Amen.
All right.
So he received the seal of circumcision after he believed, just like we receive the seal
of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Of the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
So, which is easier?
So is our receiving the seal, is that our evidence of our faith? It is an evidence if we have the Holy Spirit residing in us.
It sure is to me. It sure is to me. It strengthened my faith. In other words, I had faith, and I received the Holy Spirit, but I didn't know it.
Right.
It was only by faith, you know, and then little by little, as time passed, that became an evident proof to me that right. I was God's child.
But going back to this pivotal word, seal, you know, that we believe it's counted to us as righteousness, and it says in Ephesians 1 that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, a promise until the day of our redemption. And I'm just wondering if this also was correlating the fact that under the Jews, that their seal, the circumcision, is that works without faith is dead, that James talks.
Well, I don't know about James. You're going too many places. But I don't think that this seal in context right here is the same as our seal, that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, because we can't be lost. And they can be lost. This is something that they do. Mm-hmm. And it is like a seal on an envelope or something, you know. It is an outer demonstration. But our seal from the Holy Spirit, I mean, the key thing to it is it seals us into Christ from where we can't be lost. While these people can lose their faith, and if they do, then it doesn't matter that they were circumcised. Well, and also that many of them were circumcised at 8 days old before they ever had any faith at all.
That's true.
But them being circumcised, when it's healed, it's over with, and the Holy Spirit is a constant work.
In us, but in them at that time, they didn't have the Holy Spirit Abraham's day.
You know.
But in us, it's a constant work. That's right.
Work.
Yep, that's right. Okay, so how did Abraham's seed get admitted into this covenant with God? Let's go back to Genesis while we're thinking about that. Chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Now, we're talking about the covenant, not the righteousness by faith. The righteousness by faith was a promise. The covenant was a deal. Right, the covenant circumcision. So I'm not asking about righteousness by faith here. I'm saying how did they get admitted into this covenant with God? Exactly. That's Genesis chapter 17. Again, first 10 and 11, he says, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." And then verse 14 again says, "And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off. From his people he hath broken my covenant." So that's how they got in, and that's how they got out. If the parents refused to circumcise that baby, he was outside of the covenant. He was cut off from his people, and he didn't get to share in the land. And that was a real thing, because they divided land up between them eventually.
And he doesn't say he was cut off from the Lord. It says he was.
No, that's right. In other words, he didn't lose his chance at righteousness.
Right.
But he was out of the covenant for the land of the circumcision. Yeah. Okay, so in other words, could you be included in the covenant and yet still not be righteous before God?
Yeah.
Absolutely. You're 8 days old. You just got circumcised. You're part of the covenant, but you don't know nothing.
But you're innocent all the way up until what age? 13?
Well, there's no definite age till you aren't. Till that uninnocent starts coming out of
you. The Bible doesn't.
It doesn't give you an age. No. Okay. So, and why is it you can be in the covenant and yet not be righteous before God? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? I mean, so you can be part of the covenant of Israel. You can get a share of land. But if you don't have faith, you have not pleased God. Okay, here's a question. Is Ishmael part of the covenant?
Yes.
He got circumcised, right? Let's read Genesis chapter 17. Verses 17 to 21. Chapter 17, verses 17 to 21. "Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old?" He's starting to doubt, remember. "And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." He said, please include Ishmael. "And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." So Ishmael's out.
Oh, I thought he had something promised to him.
Lots of things, but not the covenant. This, if you've followed me here in this Bible, it says very clearly he's not part of the covenant, you know.
I was just thinking that he had something coming to him.
Let's go to Matthew chapter 3.
Was Israel circumcised?
Yeah.
Yep.
But that wasn't enough. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. And this is when John the Baptist was out there in the Jordan baptizing people. Chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. And so people were coming, and it says in verse 6, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So, the people were all coming to be baptized. Here's John the Baptist, and he's the one that's declaring Christ, that the Messiah is coming. And so, these people are all coming, and they're being baptized. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees show up. They were circumcised. They were of the seed of Abraham. Why didn't he baptize them?
They had no faith.
They had no faith, and he knew it. He knew he had the power to know that they had no faith.
I thought maybe they were with Israel's side.
No. It was no longer enough for the kingdom to just be of the seed of Abraham. They had to also have faith. That's what we're seeing here. Let's go to Romans chapter 9, verses 30 to 32. Where Paul is talking about Israel. Romans chapter 9, verses 30 to 32. And Paul asks this question, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which have followed not after righteousness, have obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness? So he's saying, you know, is this true, what we're seeing, that us Gentiles who never followed after the law of righteousness, we weren't raised up following the Ten Commandments and taking sacrifices and all that kind of stuff, that yet somehow we have attained righteousness by faith, and Israel, which did follow after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Saying, is that true? And then in verse 32, he says, wherefore, or why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, which in other places we're told is Jesus Christ. They tried to do it by their own merit. They tried to think that they could be lawful enough to become righteous by themselves. While the Gentiles didn't have that problem, they knew they weren't righteous. They weren't raised that way. It was a lot easier for them to see that they were not righteous. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, when they went out there to see John, it was like, oh, here are all the crowds going out to be baptized. He's telling them they got to be baptized. Now, there were cleansings by the Jews all the way back in the Old Testament for cleansing themselves. So it wasn't a totally unusual thing, but he's telling them that the kingdom is coming, you know, so the kingdom is near, so be baptized. So these are the leaders, but all their followers are going out there to be baptized. So they thought, well, we better be baptized, kind of like politicians today. You know, we better hurry up and get in front of them and get ourselves baptized. And John says, not for you, because you don't believe. So he wouldn't baptize them.
Last man.
Yeah, what God is clearly looking for righteousness now, for righteousness is not what we do, but who we believe in.
Amen.
So does this covenant of the land apply to us? Are we going to get our share like the Jews will?
No.
So they get to get it, and we don't get any of it.
Well, we get heaven. Just let us go.
That's the right answer. That's the right answer. Ephesians chapter 2. You must have had your finger there, Frank, is all I can think to give an answer like that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7.
Ephesians is.
It's gone past Romans, past Corinthians, past Galatians.
1802 in my book.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins," unrighteous, dead in sins, "hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding kindness," riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So we have a heavenly calling. Their promises are earthly, our promises are heavenly. It's just two completely different things. Now, here's another question. Is this covenant to the Jews, the covenant of circumcision, is that part of the Ten Commandments?
No.
Not at all, right? They came much later. They weren't there at this time. There's no Ten Commandments. It was the Ten Commandments were given almost 500 years later.
Okay.
Just to give you an example, that long. But to the Jew, in the time of Jesus Christ, it had equal importance. They considered that they were circumcised children of Abraham and that they followed the Ten Commandments or the law as to be equally important. That's what made them righteous in their own eyes. So you had to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. Listen to what they were trying to put on Paul's followers. What a lot are trying to put on us today. That's back in Acts chapter 15. Before Romans. Acts chapter 15. Verse 5. So there had been a big argument over Paul going out there saying to the Gentiles that they didn't have to be circumcised and they didn't have to obey the law. So they come to Jerusalem to decide what they're going to do about this matter. And here's the first thing that happens in verse 5. It says, "There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees." Now those are the Jewish leaders, but it says Pharisees which believed, meaning they had come to believe in Jesus Christ. "And they were saying that it was needful to circumcise them," that's us, "and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So that's what they were doing. Paul's out there just bringing all sorts of new Gentile converts into the grace of God. And these guys all, and they're not having to get circumcised and they're not obeying the law. And so these law abiders back here say, "We got to circumcise them and we got to make them obey the law." So they were trying to add some works to the grace that Paul was teaching. And what does the religion add today? Then it was circumcision and the law. Make them get circumcised and make them obey the law. What do they say today?
Baptism.
Make them get baptized, tithing, obey the law, you know. Yeah, it's service. It still works. It's still the same thing. So, but, you know, does that apply to us? It would be so much easier, and it's just a shame that a lot of people don't see this, but it's so much easier to see that, you know, in the beginning there was a time of innocence. And then, of course, there's conscience after they get thrown out of Eden, and they have to make sacrifices. Sacrifices come in because there has to be a blood spilled in order for a sinner to approach God. And then, of course, we know about Abraham and the promise. Oh, excuse me. We have human government. We have Abraham and the promise. Eventually, in came. With Abraham, we had righteousness through faith. Eventually, Moses brought in the law. And at that time, they practiced that, the commandments. And then at the time of Christ, there was repentance and baptism. And then after Christ, with Paul, was faith plus nothing. And after that, after Paul's time, and after we're taken out of here, is going to come the tribulation, where there's going to be wrath and judgment on earth. And then there's going to be a 1,000-year kingdom. Is it up here somewhere? There's the tribulation. Then there's going to be a 1,000-year kingdom. And when that's over, there's going to be the fullness of times. And then we're going to go on into eternity. So there's all kinds of different places in the Bible, all kinds of different circumstances, where God deals with us in different ways, which he calls dispensations, where he gave us different instructions to live by. And what most people do about the Bible is they throw all this together and say all of this is to all of us in the same way. Like what you were talking about, Karen, about somebody that was taking some books out of the law and applying them to us as if it was to us today. Even as he's saying, you Israelites, or whatever it is, they're applying as if he was talking to us today. So, today, he's not telling us to build an ark. He didn't tell Abraham not to eat a certain fruit. He didn't tell Adam and Eve to obey the Ten Commandments. That was to the Jews. And he does not tell us to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. He tells us not to. And most people don't even recognize that. They think it's all together, some sort of soup. You know, it's all one thing. So let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Of course, that's after Acts and Romans and Corinthians. And if you could really think, the more we study the Jews and how they were raised and what they were told to do, you can really see what a stunning revelation this was to them, what it was, an attack to their belief system. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I mean, what a stunning thing that is to a Jew that has spent his whole life trying to follow the law. He's worked so hard, and he's training his children to. And along comes Paul, and he says, no, that doesn't work anymore. But now that we have grace, what do a lot of the religions do? They come back to us and say, no, don't do that grace here. Let's go back under the law. And that's why in chapter 1, I'm sneaking a verse in on you here, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, Paul calls it a perversion. Yeah. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And what's the perversion of the gospel? It's taking the gospel that Paul delivers to us, that it's righteousness by faith, it's got nothing to do with works, and it's saying, oh no, but you got to add these works to it. That's the perversion. Same gospel, but grace is gone, because the minute law comes back in, works come back in, they've taken away all your security, because now they're saying, you're back on performance, Frank. You got to behave a certain way or you've had it. But the Jews before Christ's death were supposed to obey the law, but not for righteousness. Not for righteousness, for their covenant. You know, they were supposed to obey the law. The law provided sacrifices and washings for when they sinned. The law counted for the fact that they weren't going to be righteous, that they were going to be sinners too, just like we're sinners. And the way they could obey the law perfectly was by taking a sacrifice when it was called for. You see what I'm saying? So, finding that lamb without a blemish. But outer obedience had nothing to do with their righteousness or their salvation. So why were they cast away or put aside?
They didn't believe.
They didn't believe. That's all. That's all God had asked for, is that they believe. Let's go to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. Where Paul, he loved the Jews so much, the Israelites, and he wanted to save them. And he thought his job should be to go save the Jews. But God appointed him to go save the Gentiles. So, chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, where Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," which in Abraham's time was faith in God, and in our time is faith in Christ, which is faith in God, "and going about to establish their own righteousness," they're saying, no, we're not going to accept that gift that God's given us, we're going to establish our own righteousness, "they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." I mean, it's like you'd think it was a heavy labor or something. All they have to do is believe it. And they haven't done it. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Once you are in Christ, that's it. Isn't that amazing?
That covenant that promised in the land kind of puffed them up with a little pride?
Oh, no doubt about it. They were all the way back to the original one, that they were priests to the nations.
Yeah,
priest of nations, right? So
we're going to earn it.
Right. Yeah, we're going to do it ourselves. Romans chapter 2, same thing as the Tower of Babel, you know. They were going to do it themselves. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Where Paul says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." If it's inward, it can only be praise of God, because man can't see it. And what's really neat about this is that you could take these words today, verse 28, and say, "For he is not a Christian, which is one outwardly, neither is that baptism, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Christian, which is one inwardly, and baptism is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God."
Okay.
Everything man does today is outward. We want to count people. You know, we want to say, "Come up here and let me dunk you in the water. Yay, one more saved." You know, so raise your hand, you know, whatever it is. It was interesting that when I went on that trip down there to Holly Springs, that I gave a talk. And when I was through, the pastor said, I was ready to give an invitation. But I had given an invitation to the Spirit. Anybody that believed what I said would have been saved at that instant. They didn't have to give an invitation and say, "Raise your hands, come forward," or do anything, you know. So it's kind of interesting, isn't it? What are today's methods of religious people trying to get us to concentrate and depend on outer works instead of inner faith? I mean, we've kind of mentioned some of them, you know, but it's a lot of this talk we hear about religions that get together, and they never talk about doctrine. Different religions that get together, because if they do, they're going to have a problem. So they don't talk about God's word anymore. They just go out and feed the poor,
lowest common denominator.
Right, which is not a bad thing to do, is feed the poor. But while they're feeding the poor, they can't talk about God or Jesus Christ or anything else, because except very neutrally, because they got to get along. So in other words, religion says, examine yourselves to see whether you're righteous or not. Let's see what you've done or what you do every day. But Paul says, 2 Corinthians, I'm sneaking another one in on you, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 5. He He tells us to examine ourselves too. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He says, examine yourselves to see how many works you've done.
Whether you be in the faith.
Ooh, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? If you're a Christian, Jesus Christ is in you. Are you in the faith? That's what counts. Not how many works have you done. Do you believe? That's it. And there are people, in fact, that church that we went to in our early days, the preacher talked about how he had been a children's pastor kind of, I think, and a music director or and all that. But one day he went to this conference and they had a bunch of men lined up, or boys, young men lined up in the room. And each one started talking about how he came to know Jesus Christ and how it changed his life. And he was last, so they were going after him one to the other. And as it went around and around, he realized that he didn't know Jesus Christ. He wasn't saved. He realized that he didn't. He examined himself, and he wasn't in the faith. But he was doing a lot of works. But that's not what counts. What counts is faith, you know. All right, so let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. And that's what Paul means when he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. It's the liberty that we are freed from that bondage of having to somehow prove ourselves or make us better than we are. We can actually admit who we are. In fact, that's what God wants, is for us to admit who we are, because He's ready to take us from there Himself. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised for salvation, is what he means, or baptized for salvation, or you're tithing for salvation, or whatever it is, Christ shall profit you nothing. That won't get you anywhere. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Now, that doesn't mean every man that is circumcised. It means every man who is circumcised for salvation, that thinks he's being saved by a work and not by the work of Jesus Christ. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whatsoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Grace cannot apply to you if you're still trying to earn it, if you think you can get it yourself. Can you again see how difficult this was for the Jews?
Yes.
Just like it is for Christians under bondage today that have been raised up all of their lives thinking they have to do certain things, and they've been doing them. And now along come people like us saying, are you kidding? And it's why it's so important to know the difference, you know, between one and the other. Let's go to, I'm going to kind of run through these, but let's go to Acts chapter 10, verses 11 to 15. And this is Peter. This is Peter after the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. It's a long time after the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, about 5 years later. And he's up on the roof of a house, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, that's verse 10, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. He's willing to say no to the Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean, because he's under the law. And the voice spake again unto him the second time, what God hath cleansed shalt thou not call common. So Peter's obeying the law 5 years after Christ's death. And yet, his future is the law. on earth, because he has been promised that he's going to get to judge people. He's going to be one of 12 apostles that are going to be judging this world and the kingdom that's coming in the future, and they're going to be under the law. So it kind of applies to him, although that time is passing. You know, it's being put aside. Then let's go to Galatians chapter 2.
Before you turn, can you tell me what your version of verse 35 says in Acts 10?
I think it means the same thing. He doesn't know Paul's gospel. He's still saying that because Cornelius was practiced righteousness, that he was saved on those grounds.
But I know, but what does your language say?
Oh, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.
He's still talking that law.
Yeah,
right? Yeah,
exactly. Nothing's changed. He's talking the law a lot later than that, even, you know. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 16. It's just, I guess what I'm really trying to just remind myself and you all too out of this is the Bible is so much more intricate than what people look at, you know, and there are so many subtle changes and things that happen all along the way, so that sometimes somebody will ask you a question and it would take you 10 hours to answer it almost, because they don't know anything and they don't know Acts. If you don't know Acts, you really don't know much of anything, you know.
So, looking for something emotional a lot of times.
Well, yeah, that's right.
It's like reading a map, ain't
it? Yeah.
If you don't know how to read a map,
it doesn't do you any good.
It don't do you any good. But the more you learn, the more you're taught, pretty soon somebody mentions some place and you can just open the map up and go right to it.
Right. Exactly. Exactly the same thing. Yeah.
When I first came here, I said my in-laws read the Bible at minimum of twice a year. But even my mother-in-law in her 80s and 90s, or late 80s and 90s, didn't get out of the Bible what you're teaching.
Yeah, and that's just because they don't know how to study. They knew how to read, and they got a lot out of reading. You can get a lot on the surface, but you can get a lot more if you know how to dig, you know. Right. So
you have to know how to connect the dots.
Like a map, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
It doesn't just go in a straight line.
Okay, Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, that's where Paul was, Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. So Paul's saying that Peter's doing something wrong. He says, for before that certain came from James, and you might remember that James was kind of the legalist back in Jerusalem, as he was the guy that wants people to obey the law. So before these guys came from James, he, meaning Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. He was having a good time with the grace people, you know. Yeah, probably pork, you know. So, but when they were come, when the legalists came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Back under the law. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, in other words, they're faking it, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So once again, here we are, that these guys that are legalists, they come and really enjoy themselves with the Gentiles and live like them under grace. But as soon as their more legalist compatriots come, then they're back under the law. You know, they're jumping away, which is to say that's how we should be living. Because that's what that impression would do to all the grace believers, is saying, oh no, look, they're, as soon as the big shots from Jerusalem come, they're jumping back and obeying the law, you know.
But Peter denied Christ three times when the cock crowed, right?
Yeah.
Before the cock crowed. He's doing the same thing there. He's hiding again.
Right. He is. And that's why Paul makes this great statement in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul stands up to right up to the Jews, right up to the religious leaders, right up to the legalists, and tells it just like it is. And they got to hate him for it, you know, a lot of times. Okay, so let's go on to 2 Peter. Peter did grow and learn. And so this is after Hebrews, after James. 2 Peter chapter 3.
Second Peter?
Yeah. Second Peter chapter 3.
Not
4th. No. Is that the other name for 1 John? 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 15, where listen to what Peter's saying. He says, "An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." So Peter's writing to the Jews. And he says, Paul has written unto you. He says, and not only in that he wrote to them, but in all his epistles, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So Peter's finally starting to understand what Paul's been talking about all along for us, you know. But even then, he's saying it's something that's hard to be understood. And he says the unlearned and unstable rest it. And that would be anybody that is under law, if you'll think about it today. If you go and you talk to somebody who says, no, I have to obey the law, I have to live righteously to please God, he's unlearned and he's unstable. How can he be stable when he's lying to himself? Because if he's to tell the truth, he'd say, there's no way I'm righteous. You know, I've had people come to me and say, well, I knew this perfect person. And I said, would you ever ask them if they were perfect? Because that's all you had to do if they really were a pretty mature Christian, is the first thing they'd say, oh, no. I'm not. So instability is really the truth about anybody who says to you, no, you have to obey the law to be saved. Because they put themselves on a pedestal when they're doing that. Just by saying it, they're saying to you, like I do. Even if they don't say those words, because that's what they think. And they're not. So they're either lying to you, or they're lying to themselves, or they run away from the church. And they're very hard to ever approach again because they know that they're rejected in the church.
Yeah,
they're condemned.
Totally insecure about their salvation.
Exactly.
They've only been taught one way their whole life. So
right, but it's
kind of like Peter with Paul, you know, understanding and all the Jews.
Well, right.
They for 1,500 years they only knew the law.
Right.
And now Paul, after Christ dies, comes in and says, hey,
things have changed. Things have changed. Here's the new rules from God.
Drink dirt, you know. It's hard to understand.
Yeah, yeah. Well,
in my way of thinking.
But I mean, that's why you have to see that these people that run from the church, it's not their fault. But because they're honest with themselves and they know they can't live up to the standards that the church is promoting for them, which is that they have to do and act righteously.
That's why some churches fail, because these people finally wake up.
Right. And in the meantime, a bunch of them run away. The honest ones run away. The ones that fool themselves stay.
Right. Yeah.
And they'll say to you, well, ho, 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 what are you doing? You know, because they think they're being pretty good. So back to the final verse, which is Colossians chapter 2. That's before Hebrews and before Timothy. And before Thessalonians. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 11.
Mm-hmm.
And we had a relative of ours that came to our Bible study and to see what we were teaching, and for the few times that she stayed, she heard, and she was brought by her husband, and so he asked her when it was over, "What do you understand?" And she says, "Well, yeah, this is the same thing my parents believed." So she didn't stay long enough to really understand everything we were teaching, but it was acceptable to her because it fit the tradition of her parents, you know, so it felt comfortable. So far, we hadn't said enough for her to realize that we're totally turning her parents' traditions upside down, you know.
As you did mine.
Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 11 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And that's what they do. I mean, what is it that they're doing when they say they're pulling you away from Christ, when they say, no, you got to do this and this and this to be righteous? They are actually pulling you away from Christ and trying to get you to follow the traditions of men. And so then the next verse says, "For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So He's got, it's all in Him. It's not in our works, it's in Him. "And we, ye, are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." So it's in Him we're complete, and it's in Him they're trying to pull us away from to get us back into trying to be complete in ourselves. And we can't be. "In whom also you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands," right, "in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ," mm-hmm, "and not some physical thing that we do."
Amen.
So our baptism is without hands. We're complete in Him.
Come on now.
That's it for today.
Amen. Amen. Well, I like that.